Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you so much for joining us today. I do pray that the Lord will be with you and give you wisdom and prepare you for the great things that God is about to do. Glory be to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you for being with us, Father. Thank you for your precious promises, Father. Thank you for drawing us, Lord, and giving us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that everything that you're working in these coming days is for our good and to bring us into the glory of God that was ordained for us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Well, saints, we've been talking about the real good news. The real good news of what the Lord has accomplished for us and how we can cooperate with Him in bringing this to pass. And I'd like to back up just a little bit the previous teaching. We did mention Matthew chapter 10, and I'd like to read just a little bit there. And verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and charged them, saying, Go not into any way of the Gentiles, and enter not into any city of the Samaritans, and go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Well, the Lord sent His disciples out to cast the demons out of the covenant people of God. And we've noticed from 1 Corinthians 10 and 5 that everything that happens to Israel is a type and a shadow for the church. And that as the Lord gave authority only for those who were covenant people, because obviously the promises were given for God's people. They're not made for the world. What causes the world to enter into the covenant is they have to be believers. Jesus said, Be it unto you according to your faith. In Romans 1:16, the good news, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. To who? To the one that believes. There's the condition. It's always there all the way through the scriptures, you know, the one that believes. Now, we looked at some examples last time of people that were not covenant people according to the Old Testament, but were covenant people according to the New Testament. They entered in through their faith. We're sons of Abraham through faith, you see. And those who are born from above, born again, are circumcised in heart. And he is not a Jew who's one outwardly in that circumcision of the flesh. He is a Jew who's one inwardly in the circumcision of the heart. And so we see just as Jesus sent forth his disciples to cast the demons out of his covenant people, we know that in these days there's going to be a perfect fulfillment of this in the man-child ministry going forth. And sending forth disciples to cast out demons out of the lost sheep of New Testament spiritual Israel. And some people are saying right now, listening to me, they're saying, no, it's not possible. Christians can't have demons. Well, Jesus must have wasted his time then, you know, and telling his disciples to go forth. That's the people that they cast the demons out of. It's the people that Jesus cast the demons out of. And in my 30-something years of casting demons out, I've been doing it since I was a very young Christian because I read the book. After I was born again, I just read the Word, and I decided I was going to pay attention to what I read. I didn't have a lot of religious experience, so I just read it and acted upon it. And almost all of the people that the Lord has used me to cast demons out of, almost all of these people were Christians. Almost all of them. Folks, don't say it can't happen. It's just not the experience of people who, for instance, have the gift of discerning of spirits. Do you know what discerning of spirits is? It's a supernatural gift that God gives to people to see demons. Not just discern them, but the discernment in many times is seeing them. And I've seen them. And I'm telling you that I see them in Christians. And when they come out, you know, it's a sad thing. We've had a revival here in this area and of sorts. It's been called that. But the devil picked a church that didn't believe that Christians could have demons to bring in all sorts of religious deception. And he picked on that church because they didn't believe Christians could have demons. Well, just as his first covenant people could, his second covenant people can and do. And we need to be wary, folks. I'm going to turn to Luke 13 and read a verse here that I think is pertinent to this. In fact, I'm going to go to verse 10. It says, "And in teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day, and behold, a woman that had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bowed together, and could in no wise lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity," which he called a spirit of infirmity, a demon spirit that causes a sickness here, okay? "And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God." And I'll tell you, nothing else will work but that, you know, but this deliverance, okay? And what did he say? "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." He just exercised his authority. There were no magic words of "come out in the name of Jesus." Sometimes that works quite well. But I want you to notice that there's no use getting in a rut. The Lord just exercised his authority over these demons. They knew what he said went. And I want to tell you, it's the same with us, folks. Because Jesus said, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." And he sent out his disciples to exercise that same authority. We have it today. "These signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name they will cast out demons." Okay? Mark 16 and 17. So we just need to believe the Word of God and start acting upon it. "And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue, being moved with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, answered and said unto the multitude, There are 6 days in which men ought to work, in them therefore come and be healed, and not on the day of the Sabbath. But the Lord answered him and said, You hypocrites, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall, and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham," daughter of Abraham, "whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, right, to have been loosed from this bond on the day of the Sabbath?" Well, one of the conditions he pointed out there, folks, was this is a daughter of Abraham. Isn't it quite legal for a daughter of Abraham to be loosed from demons on the Sabbath? She has a covenant with God, a guaranteed right to deliverance from God. Nobody in the world has that but a child of God. In this case, a daughter of Abraham. You know, in the New Testament, for instance, in John chapter 8, Jesus was speaking with the Jews concerning their status, you know, in the kingdom. And let me read just a little bit of that to you. Verse 31, "Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed him," so you can believe him in some ways and not in others, can't you? "That had believed him, if you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth will make you free. And as in our day, folks, the truth is what sets us free from bondage. You know, Jesus got that Isaiah 61 anointing, you know, to open the prison to them that were bound, to set the captives free, right? And prophesied it in Luke chapter 4. It applied to Jesus, right? And it applies to us too, folks, to set the captives free. But who did he choose to set free? It was what we just read, daughter of Abraham, right? And covenant people, old covenant, new covenant. Jesus came in a time when he was leading God's people out of the old covenant and into the new, and both were counting, frankly. He had to come first to the covenant people and offer them this benefit of the kingdom. And, of course, when they rebuked him renounced his words and turned away from him and persecuted him and his disciples, they were reprobated, and God offered this gift to the Gentiles. So, what was their argument with what Jesus said? They answered unto him, "We're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" Well, there's a lot of folks that believe that today, folks. Because they're Christians, they don't need to be set free. They don't need any deliverance, you know. But the truth will set you free, and a lie will keep you in bondage. And Jesus understood this. Jesus said a little further down, they said to him first in 39, they answered and said unto him, "Our father is Abraham." And Jesus saith unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." Now, in the New Testament, this is what causes you to be a child of someone, is that you walk in their steps, right? What is it to be a child of the kingdom? The Bible says, if any man says that they abide in Christ, let them walk as he walked. The only proof you are a child of someone in the New Testament, which is spiritual seed now, not physical seed, is do you walk as they walked? And, of course, Jesus was pointing out that if they were true children of Abraham, they would do his works. But instead, he said, "You're of your father the devil." Why? Because they were walking in his steps, right? Verse 44. "And the lusts of your father, it is your will to do." So, in the New Testament, if you're counting any kind of genealogy according to the flesh, it doesn't count. Yeah? The seed is passed on through the Word and through believing the Word. We give fertile ground to the seed when we believe and act on the Word of God, which is the seed, the sperma of the kingdom, in the parable of the sower. And also in Galatians chapter 3, let me point this out to you, point out a couple of verses to you. Galatians 3 and verse 6, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Know therefore that they that are of faith, the same are sons of Abraham." You see, we inherit the benefits of the kingdom just like that woman in Luke because of our faith. We are walking in the steps of Abraham. And verse 8, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all the nations be blessed." In thee shall all the nations be blessed. An elect group of all nations is abiding in their father Abraham. And Galatians 3 and 29, "And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise." And then Paul said in chapter 4, in verse 28, "And we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise." Do you believe the promise? Then you're a child of Abraham and a child of God. And you have the benefits of the kingdom. You have the benefits of the covenant. And one of them is what? Matthew chapter 10, do you remember, was that you have the right to be delivered of demons, and you have the right to cast out demons. All believers can do that. You know, there are people out there that specialize in this, but I want to tell you that Mark 16 and 17 just makes one condition, and that is believe. These signs will accompany them that believe. A baby Christian can cast out demons and should be doing it. I mean, it's been spoken unto us, so we should be doing it. And I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 12 here and point out something to you. I think I mentioned this a little bit last time, but I want to go a little farther with it. Matthew 12 and verse 43 says, Jesus spoke and said, "The unclean spirit, when he's gone out of the man, passes through waterless places seeking rest, and findeth it not. Then he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more evil than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is become worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this evil generation." Now, what evil generation was he speaking of? Well, if you go back to verse 39, "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." And in verse 38, he was speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes. He was speaking to the Jews. An evil and adulterous generation. And Jesus said that this, when the demon is passed out, cast out, it passes through waterless places and returns and brings seven worse than himself. Even so shall it be unto this generation. Well, folks, there's no difference between that end time generation at the end of their covenant and this end time generation at the end of our covenant. As you know, the former rain came at the end of their covenant, and the latter rain is coming at the end of our covenant. So history just repeats. And I want to tell you that there's going to be many demons cast out in the days ahead from covenant people. And because they will not repent, they will return much worse. And so this is a sad but true thing. Some of you are still saying, "Well, David, can Christians really have demons? How is it that Christians can have demons?" I remember for years people have quoted this verse to me. I don't know if you've ever heard it or not. "My spirit will not dwell in an unclean temple." Have you ever heard that verse? Well, it's not to be found in the scriptures, folks. It's become very popular, but it's kind of like one of those old wives' tales, you know. There's no verse in the Bible that actually says that. Now, I do agree with it in a way, because where the Spirit of God dwells, it's a holy place, okay? But the problem is, how is it that Christians can have demons and yet have the Holy Spirit? And I'll tell you what the Lord told me many, many years ago that fits to a T, and that is that the tabernacle in the wilderness was not only a type of the Lord himself, but it was a type of his body. And because in our very heart and spirit, God dwells. And it was like the Holy of Holy of the tabernacle in the wilderness. The tabernacle was just a portable temple, like we are. This body is a tabernacle, you see. And people say, well, God and the devil, or God and demons, can't dwell in the same temple. Well, that's not quite true. Let me point out just a few things to you. Number one, the Holy of Holies represents our spirit. And in the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go. And, of course, if he hadn't been sanctified, he would not live through that experience. Matter of fact, they tied a rope on him, and if they did go in there unsanctified, according to the law, they would just drag him out. You see, that was always a possibility. Drag him out dead. So nothing could enter in. Nothing evil could enter in to the tabernacle. But the tent of the meeting, which was over the tabernacle, of course, being the place of the Ark of the Covenant, the place of the presence of God, where God would speak to his people from between the cherubim over the mercy seat, where God spoke to his people, his presence was there. No one could go into the presence of God except the holy. And the high priest, of course, represents our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And the Shekinah glory was there in the Holy of Holies. But then the next place was the holy place and represents the soul, okay? And over that was the tent, called the tent of the meeting, further back in the Old Testament. And the interesting thing was that the outside of the tent was covered with ram skins, dyed red. You know, the Bible talks about in Isaiah chapter 1, though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and though they be as red as crimson, they will be as wool. And here you got ram skin. What would a ram represent? But a stubborn beast, you know. By the way, rams were sacrificed, just as we as Christians have a continual burnt offering. We sacrifice our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, Romans 12 says. So we are to sacrifice this old beast. Do you see there that there is a holy temple of the Lord involved and a temple that's not so holy involved? You know, on the outside of that soul place, the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place, was the outer court, and it represented this body. And the covering over the tent represented that this old covering over the place of God's presence, you see, the outer court, the flesh. And the old goat, you know, has to be put to death, right? Well, you know, in the Old Testament, many an unholy person entered into the outer court, and many an unholy person entered into even the holy place. And we have instances of wicked kings and wicked queens entering in and taking hold of the horns of the altar, asking for the mercy of God. And they didn't immediately die. And it's true about us too, folks. I mean, in our soul can enter things that are unholy. Did you know that when we are born again and we're given a new spirit, that we have that tabernacle of the presence of God in our spirit, that it's holy. Nothing can enter there. No demon can enter there. But do you know then also that it's what God desires to do is to control your soul through your spirit? He desires to take possession of us. You know, your soul represents your mind, your will, your emotions. And what God desires is through the spirit to control all of the soul, all of our mind, our will, and our emotions. And at the same time, let me say, that the devil or demons can enter in to the outer court. And because there's nothing holy about the flesh. The Bible says flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not even entering the kingdom, folks. But the demons in the flesh also desire the same thing. They want to take control of the mind, the will, and the emotions of the Christian. And so there's a battle between flesh and spirit, between the carnal man and the spiritual man. And of course, if we walk after the spirit, we're going to live. If we walk after the flesh, we're going to die. We are in the midst of a situation where we're ministered to by angels and by demons, by God and the devil, you know, by the flesh and the spirit. Every way we turn, there is a decision to make, for our soul to make, you know. And since we're in this position, let me tell you that Christians can have demons in their flesh. Because, like I said, there's nothing really holy about the flesh. Again, Romans chapter 8, let me turn there just for a minute and share something with you. Nothing really holy about the flesh. Matter of fact, God won't even regenerate the flesh. He wants it to die. The mind of the flesh is the mind that's been taken over of the soul, and the mind that's been taken over by the flesh, by the lusts of man, right? Let's start in Romans 8:5. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. And, of course, the mind is a part of the soul. You see, constantly the flesh is seeking to have its way with the mind, right? To cause you to give in to the lusts, right? For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. The mind of the flesh is death. The mind of the flesh cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's the enemy of God. The reason that's so is because it is an offspring of the devil. You know the lust of the flesh? Think about the lust of the flesh. Think about the works of the flesh mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. There's demons that have the same names as those lusts of the flesh. Why is that? Because the demons are the fathers of the lusts of the flesh, just as God is the father of the fruits of the Spirit. You see? And so the flesh is created in the image of the devil, folks. That's why it has to die, that we might be renewed, you know. Verse 7, because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God. It's the enemy of God. So, you think that the enemy of God, that the devil could enter into the enemy of God? Well, of course. Of course he can. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. God's anointing by His Holy Spirit empowers us to overcome the desires, the strong desires of the lusts of the flesh. Empowers us. Now, I mentioned to you a while ago, Galatians chapter 5. Let's turn there and let me read you something there. Verse 17 says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary the one to the other, that you may not do the things that you would. So, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Lust means desire. It's not imputing any evil to the Spirit of God. The word just means desire. Okay, and then, if we look down in verse 19, it says, for the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. This is the fruits of the Spirit are called the fruits of the Spirit. This is also the fruit of the flesh, but they call it the works of the flesh. But it is the fruit of the flesh, right? It's bad fruit, but it's the fruit of the flesh. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, and parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, that old man that does these things is never going to heaven. That old man, the old life, the one that's created in the image of the devil with his fruit, we're reading here, is not entering the kingdom. He is against God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, righteousness, or kindness, godliness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there's no law. And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. They that are of Christ Jesus have crucified. What does that mean? Does that mean they're perfect? No, it means that their old man is on the cross and they're not letting him down. They're just not letting him down to rule. You know, when the flesh is on the cross, it doesn't have ability to do its will. And basically the Christian who walks in the Spirit, they don't permit their flesh to do its will. And, of course, the more you permit the flesh to do its will, the more the devil will be able to take control. The more the devil is permitted and invited in to take over your soul. And ultimately, a person becomes, in that case, twice dead and plucked up by the roots. Now, you can't be twice dead unless you're twice born, can you? So a person that says, oh, you can't be born again and have a spirit. Well, how can you be twice dead then? And plucked up by the roots, you see. So the truth is, that old man has got to die. Jesus said, matter of fact, he made that a condition for entering the kingdom. Except you lose your life, you will not gain your life. This old man has to die. We have to cooperate with God in this crucifixion of the old life. And why is that? Well, because the devil can use you so long as you give in to your lust. He will use you. He can take over you in some cases. Many people can be totally possessed. Some people say Christians can't be possessed. They can be oppressed. And oppression is from the outside and possession is from the inside. There's no truth to that, folks. A person can be oppressed from the inside and not possessed. You know, this is what the Lord showed me, is when a demon is in your body and he reaches into your soul and takes possession of your mind, your will, and emotions, that's possession. But the demon's on the inside, you see. So, and he can back out, by the way. Have you ever noticed that some people can be quite normal one moment and then the next moment they act as though they're possessed? And that's for that reason that demons go in and out of the soul. They go in, they take control, they back out, they sit dormant, they can be quiet. Sometimes they can be very quiet for years, and you will never know that they're there until something happens to cause them to manifest. Many times with children, when they pass through puberty, for instance, the demons will start manifesting in them, and people will wonder, well, where did that come from? Well, probably all you got to do is look back in your heritage and you can figure it out, you know. What did you inherit from your parents, right? We're all wrestling with what we inherited from our parents. The life of the flesh is in the blood. It's been passed on. That's what the Bible says, Leviticus 17:11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. So, we know that we've been given a transfusion at the cross. We know that we've been given the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's been passed on to us, glory be to God, and that we have a new heritage now, a new father, and we give thanks to God for that. But we all wrestle with what was passed on from our parents, and in some cases, not only the nature of the flesh is passed on, but the demons that parents have had are passed on, and we have to wrestle with those and cast them down. Now, we've already looked at the really, really good news that the Lord's already done this for us. He's already accomplished it. He's already overcome the world. He's already overcome the flesh, and we were crucified with Christ. And by one offering, we have been perfected forever, Hebrews says. By one offering, the old man was crucified, and a new man was given to us, so we have been perfected. And so, our faith imputes righteousness to us from God, and our faith in what the Lord has already done is the only thing we need to conquer the demons, the flesh, and the world, because the Lord's already accomplished this for us. That's why we can boldly exercise faith whenever we need to come against concerning someone who is a child of God, someone who is in covenant, to come against demons in those regards every time. Jesus never turned them away any more than he turned people away that were sick. The Bible says he healed them all. Now, we just saw in Matthew 12 that even though he healed them all, even though he cast out their spirits of infirmity and their demons, these demons came back because they didn't appreciate their gift from God. And they came back worse because the heavy penalty of the curse causes many people to repent. And, of course, we all need to repent. We all need to turn away from this old flesh. And if we give into the flesh, we are opening a door for the demons to take advantage of us. Remember what Jesus said, the evil one cometh, but he hath nothing in me. That's the key. He hath nothing in me. In other words, the Lord hadn't been catering to his flesh and giving in to his flesh and making a door for the devil to enter in or the demons to enter in and take any kind of possession or take any kind of rights. Glory be to God. That's the great thing about this spirit, soul, and body sanctification that the Lord has given us, you know. So, if you're wise concerning these things, you can cut the devil off, right? You can use your shield of faith. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 1, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Notice who's getting the deliverance here. Having therefore these promises, who is it that believes the promises? Only the covenant people. Right? Let us cleanse ourselves. He didn't say the wicked world. Cleanse ourselves. We have a right to cleanse ourselves. We have a covenant with God, a guarantee with God of all defilement of flesh and spirit. That is defilement of your soul by your flesh and by demon spirits. You can. We have a covenant right. We are guaranteed this, okay? And Galatians 3 and 13 is a good example. You know that everybody doesn't have a right to these benefits because everybody is not delivered from the curse, right? Galatians 3 and 13 says, Christ redeemed us. Who's he speaking to? Talking to the Galatian Christians. Okay? By the way, that was Gentile Christians, right? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus. Where do you get the blessing of Abraham? Abiding in Christ Jesus. That's the only place you can find it, folks. The unconditional eternal security people are wrong. You have to abide in Christ. And what does the Bible say? That is to walk as he walked. And what does it say in 1 John chapter 2? If any man abideth in him, if that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, then you abide in the Son. In other words, the doctrine that was given unto us is what we must abide in, what we must have in our heart. This causes us to abide in the Son, because he is the Word, right? So we see here that it says, the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit. All the promises of the Spirit, by the way, through faith. There's the condition. And it doesn't matter if you call yourself a Christian, if you've shaken a preacher's hand or gone to an altar or had an experience with God in the past. The point is, do you believe now? Are you believing now? The benefits of the kingdom are to those that believe. These signs will accompany them that believe. We have a right to minister God's deliverance. But also, Jesus said, on the other hand, as you have believed, so shall it be unto you. So it's very important that we believe to enter into the benefits of the blessings of Abraham. Now, there are some conditions in the Scriptures that make it legal, that are scripturally legal, to cast demons out of lost people. But it has to do with the benefits of God's people. You know, like, for instance, Acts chapter 16. We'll look at that just for a moment. Acts chapter 16 and verse 16. And it came to pass, as we were going to the place of prayer, that a certain maid having a spirit of divination. Actually, if you look down, you probably may have a Greek note there, and it's a spirit, a python. You know, Jesus gave us authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions. These are kinds of demons. Okay? And the serpent has the poison in the head, and the scorpion has the poison in the tail. And the head, it has to do a lot of times with knowledge and discernment and prophecy and these kinds of things. Deception. It's deceiving spirits, okay? And this was a deceiving false prophecy demon here, okay? Having a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Now, certainly this wasn't a child of the kingdom, right? The same following after Paul, and us, cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaimeth unto you," literally it says, "a way of salvation." A way of salvation. Isn't that what the devil preaches, folks? There's so many ways of salvation, right? But there's no other name given among men wherein, that's what it says, wherein we must be saved. No, there's only one way. And the Lord is very narrow-minded. He calls it the narrow road, right? Well, this lying demon was perverting the gospel of Paul into many ways, right? And this she did for many days. But Paul, being sore troubled, turned and said unto the Spirit, "I charge thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. Here's an instance where he said, "Come out, you know, in the name of Jesus," right? That's not a law, but he exercised his authority. And of course, when her masters saw that their hope of gain was gone, they started to persecute Paul and Silas. Well, this woman wasn't a Christian, and she hadn't heard the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the one that believes. And certainly what we need to do if we want to see someone delivered is preach the gospel to them first and make sure that they are believers in what the Lord accomplished at the cross. He is our sacrifice. He is our blood covenant. And so when we preach the gospel, of course, and people believe it immediately, I mean, there's other things that we should cover. You know, we should cover being baptized in the Holy Spirit. We should cover baptism and deliverance. If there's a deliverance necessary, this poor child of God cannot serve him very well under the burden of these demons. So you should make sure, first of all, that you're entering through the door here, that you are, first of all, offering the good news, the gospel to these people. It's like people that want to go out and heal everybody, but they don't offer them the gospel. Well, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. So we need to be offering the gospel. We need to be preaching the gospel. There's another instance that the Lord showed me years ago. Matter of fact, it was in my home, where the Lord will permit us to cast demons out of a lost person. In that case, what we just looked at in Acts 16 and 16, it was because this woman was hindering the gospel. And the Apostle Paul was being tormented by these demon spirits. You see, we're not under the curse. And when other people's curse involves bringing us under the curse, then we get authority. We got authority from God not to live under the curse. And Paul knew that. Paul, you see, you notice, I'm sure that Paul had in his mind that this is not right to cast the children's bread to the dogs. I'm sure he had that in his mind. And he didn't jump quickly to casting this demon out of this woman. But maybe the Lord spoke the same thing to him that he spoke to me. "Hey, Paul, you're not under the curse. You don't have to put up with this." And being rather a little frustrated at this woman ruining his gospel messages, he did what he could. He exercised his authority and broke the power of that demon. Well, a few years ago, I had an instance where I needed something like that because my mother came to live with me. She lived over in Louisiana, and we lived over here in Florida. And there was a long ways between us, and we were having trouble because she, you know, was on medications for different ailments and some mental ailments. And she was writing hot checks and things like that. She was rather old and feeble, I guess you would say, and had some what they call dementia, you know. And so I decided, well, we can't handle her from over there. She's going to have to come over here. So she came over and moved in with us. Well, don't you know, she was tormenting us. She'd do really weird things like, you know, go into the refrigerator late at night and then leave the door just wide open. In the morning, we'd come in and the refrigerator door would be wide open, you know. Or run up the long distance bill or run out into the streets and screaming, "Help, help!" Had that happen one time, too. She went running down the street, "Help, help, save me from these people." I said, "Oh, Lord." Neighbors, you know. Yeah, thank God the neighbors understood when I went out there and hauled her back home, you know. But anyway, we were having these kind of torments. And And I didn't know what to do. I did know that the Lord, it's not right to cast children's bread to the dogs. And but then she was in our house and bringing us under the curse. I mean, keeping us awake at night and things like this. You know, she, you know, if you'd asked her to do something, she'd had a broken leg or something like that. You know, that's kind of things that dementia does. The funny thing was that there was a neighbor lady down the road, about a block down the road, who I believe was in the same shape as my mom, and she died. And her children were down there, you know, auctioning off all of her things. And I came in. Now, my mom didn't know this because this was a block down the road. She didn't go down there. But I came home one day, and she was just so sad. I said, "What's the matter, Mom?" She says, "Oh, I just watched them as they sold off all of my stuff. You know, they were selling off all of my stuff. The only thing I could do is sit there and watch them. I couldn't do a thing about it." And I realized that the day before, they were auctioning off this lady's stuff down the road who had the same spirit. And I knew that it was the demon talking in her, you know, and not her, because I told her, "Mom, there's nothing wrong with your stuff. Everything's intact." And so we had actually a friend who was renting her house over in Louisiana while she was over here. But then I realized, oh, this is the demon talking, you know. And anyway, so to make a long story short, because we're running out of time here, I beseeched the Lord. I said, "Lord, I know my mom is not a believer, and she wouldn't turn loose of that lying, dead religion that she was a part of to receive you." I said, but the benefits of the kingdom are still ours, and I'm your son, and according to Galatians 3 and 13, I'm not under the curse, but yet her being in our house has become a curse to us. It's tormenting our family. And I said, "Lord, I'm asking you permission, because we're not under the curse, to cast these demons out of my mom." Well, don't you know, that night, my oldest daughter had a dream that she saw our house, and going out through the roof of our house, in the middle of our house, was this three-story house. And she knew it was my mom's house. Of course, my mom's house, in the literal, was only a one-story building. But this was three stories going out through the middle of our roof. And she, as she observed this, she said she saw out of the second story a plank leading out to the street. And there were five chickens walking out this plank to the street. And the first thing came to my mind was body, soul, and spirit, her house, which is made up of body, soul, and spirit, and the fowls of Revelation 18, the unclean spirits in Revelation 18, unclean birds they were called, fowl. And so I knew that the Lord was saying to me, "Okay, since her house is in your house, and this is bringing you under the curse, then you have authority to cast these out." Oh, I knew what the Lord was saying to me, and I was just rejoicing that the Lord had given me this answer, you know. And so the next night, I was ready. The next night, my mom come knocking on our door. My wife and I had gone to bed. She's knocking on our door. "I'm going to keep you awake all night long." Those demons are mean, you know. And I said, "Oh, no, you're not." And so my wife and I got up, and we marched in there, and we commenced to command these five demons to come out of her in the name of Jesus. And literally, names were coming to us. One of them was dementia. I forget some of the other ones. I've forgotten them, but you know what? The demons don't, you don't have to call them by their surname. You just call them by what they do. It works just as good. And so these five names came to us, and we commanded them to come out in the name of Jesus Christ. And we didn't stick around. Like, that's been my habit for years. You know, if you tell them to come out, you don't have to stick around and wrestle with them. You don't have to argue with them. You can just go on about your business. And that's the way I've done it. I haven't argued with them. You know, don't argue with demons, because they'll know you don't have any authority if you do. And don't wrestle with them, because they'll know you don't have any authority if you wrestle with them. So we just walked out of there, closed the door, and went to bed. Had a good night's sleep. Woke up the next morning and went into the kitchen. And my mom's room was right next to the kitchen. And so we were walking around in there, and we were noticing how quiet it was in there and peaceful it was in the house. And we had the feeling of peace in the house, you know. And so I decided I'm going to peek in the door and see what's going on here. So I just kind of cracked the door a little bit and just kind of looked in, you know, and looked all around on the floor and everything. And everything was a mess in there, just a wreck. I mean, the bedclothes were all over the floor and everything, and things were off on the floor. And so I took a step into the room and looked around, didn't see my mama nowhere. And then she come crawling out from under the bed. And she had rolled around that floor with those demons all night long, but I wasn't rolling around there with them, and I didn't even have to worry about it. I just went to bed. So anyway, she come crawling out from under that bed, and I tell you, I never known this lady all of my life. I was realizing at this time that she'd had demons all of my life as a young person, you know, not knowing God. The troubles that I have in my mind were because these demons were in her, you know. And now she was delivered, folks. This was a new lady. You know, this lady was kind and thoughtful and would listen to you and was submissive. She'd never been submissive, even to my dad. She'd never been submissive, you know. So this was a new lady. And I was just rejoicing that the Lord had delivered my house from these demons, not because she was a believer. But, you know, at that time, she started picking up Christian books, you know, testimony books and things and reading them, you know. And I talked to her a little bit about the Lord, and a little bit of it went in there, you know. And up until the time she died, and matter of fact, we had some awesome miracles of total deliverance and healing for her up until the time she died. She went in, decided she wanted to go into an ACLF one time. We sent her into an ACLF, adult living facility, congregate living facility. And she lived there for a while, and they started putting her back on drugs for some things, and it was a downhill road from there. Boy, I tell you, I never seen anything like this. She had a shoebox at the time she left that place, a shoebox full of drugs. And they couldn't keep her balanced, and she was just out of her mind again. And one day they took her to the hospital, and she had some kind of an attack, and she went in the hospital and took her off of all of those drugs, all of them. She was in the hospital on an oxygen monitor for some time. The oxygen monitor was beeping all the time that her brain was not getting enough oxygen. And three doctors told me, David, she's just not going to make it. And my wife and I were going to the hospital at that time, and we decided we're just going to pray that the Lord will bring her totally through this so she can have some relationship with her children. And then if the Lord wants to take her, then so be it. So we prayed that prayer going to the hospital, and we just thanked the Lord for bringing her through this and saving her from it. And sure enough, we talked to the doctors there, and the doctor said she's just not going to make it. One of the doctors was my oldest sister, who's a doctor and a psychiatrist. And she said she's just not going to make it, not this time, because they just knew that her brain wasn't getting oxygen. If she came out of it, she wasn't going to be right. And I told them, I confessed in front of the Lord, in front of them. I said, oh, yes, she's going to make it. She's going to come out of this, and she'll be fine, you know. Well, lo and behold, by the grace of God, I was right, because she did come out of a coma that she'd been in for some time with the heartbeat monitor. I mean, the oxygen monitor kicking off, you know. She came out of the coma. She was perfectly normal. She was on no drugs. She was mobile. She went back to her living facility. She was talking to people. Everything was really, really cool, and everybody looked at her as a miracle. What happened to her? Well, the Lord's salvation was involved here, you see. The Lord's salvation, not man's works. They were given drugs to counteract the drugs, to counteract the drugs, to counteract the drugs. They'd driven the lady crazy, and she was now free. And everybody saw this as an awesome miracle because she was normal. Glory to God, folks. The power that God has. Thank you, Father. God bless you, saints.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, sacred heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.